We have, in our last two Wednesday nights, been looking at the subject of most notable women in the Word, notable women in the Word of God. And so far we have looked at two women, of course. We've looked at Eve, and then we looked at, last week, the matriarch of the faithful, which is Sarah. Now, I have to tell you, as I've been thinking about this series of messages, or lessons, I should say, it's probably a better description of what these are, I have come to a little bit of a dilemma. And that is there's a lot of interesting women characters in the Word of God. There's a lot of them, especially even as you look in the book of Genesis. I think about, you know, if we continue the story on after Sarah, and we could look at Rachel, we could look at Leah, we could look at Rebecca, even, you know, even the person of Tamar, you know, as an ugly chapter as that is, it's an interesting chapter nonetheless. And then we could go right into the book of Exodus, and you could find the mother of Moses. She'd be an interesting character. Not only just the mother of Moses, but Miriam certainly is an interesting character in the Word of God. And what I began to realize as I started thinking it up, I was like, I could spend a long time doing this, but that's not my desire to do that. I wanted to basically, what I'd like to do is to continue on in this study till the end of the month, and then for the month of October, go next door, and then for the month of November, come back here, and just, you know, we'll keep studying these women out. And we can, by the way, if you desire to look at some of these other women, we can do that next door as well, where we can have conversation about them as well. But what I'm thinking here is for us to tonight to consider Ruth, and then next week Hannah, and then when we break for a month and we come back here, we'll take a look at Esther, Mary, the mother of Christ, the sisters Mary and Martha together, and then lastly, I'm pretty torn between Anna, the prophetess, or Mary Magdalene, one of those characters. And like I said, if there's any other characters, we can look at that in the Bible studies. But those are the ones that are on my mind. Like I said, there's so many great ones to look at. It's just hard to pick a few out without finding ourselves like in our study that we're doing right now and going through the Bible in a year, because that's essentially what we'd be doing if we looked at all the notable women in the Word of God. There's just so many of them. So hopefully we'll be able to look at these, and we'll all benefit from that. So tonight we want to look at the character of Ruth. We want to look at the character of Ruth. And when it comes to her character, we find that she's really one of the lovelier characters in the Word of God. I mean, it's really hard to beat the person of Ruth. And also, as we look at her story, you can't look at her story without looking at the importance of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Certainly the two go hand in hand. One of the things that attests to the importance of Ruth, especially as we do a study like this, you just can't leave her out, because the fact is that in the 66 books that make up the Word of God, two of them are named for women, Ruth and Esther. And then out of the two of these, what makes Ruth stand out even more is Ruth was indeed not a Jew. She was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. She was a proselyte into the Jewish faith, but this book is named after a Gentile. So as we look tonight, indeed, at the book of Ruth, which I know that we've done in times past, we've looked at it in detail, we've mentioned her several times before, but as you look at this book, it's not a long book, it's four chapters long. It's 85 verses. That's a short read. But the thing of it is, as you look at this book, there is so much packed in to those few chapters. So much here. You know, it is the story of love, and it is the story of death. It is a story of hard times, and it's a story of God's provision. It's a story that points us indeed to the importance of that kinsman redeemer. It points us to the need of Jesus Christ and that foreshadowing that the Bible so often does. So even though this book seems little, written about the story of a woman and hard times and how she came to find a man by the name of Boaz, it seems like such a small story, but yet it is such a big story in the Word of God as well. As a matter of fact, the Jewish people consider this book so important that every single year they devote study to this book in particular. There's a time of the year in which they go through the book of Ruth. It's very important to them to do so. And it should be important to us. And as I got to looking back, it's been a couple years since we've talked about her, so it's about time we looked at Ruth again. So let's begin in chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon, Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's son, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So, as we look at the beginning of Ruth, the time period in which it is set is during the period of the judges. There was no kings yet that ruled the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, later on we understand how Ruth becomes instrumental in the one who had become the great king of Israel, of course speaking about David. But this is the time of the judges. And we know that during the time of the judges, this was a pretty loose period for the time of the Jews. Many of them had fallen away into paganism, had begun to follow after some of the people in the land as well. We know that happened time after time. And as we look at this time period, what does the Word of God say about the time of the judges? That everyone did right what was in their own eyes, right? We remember that from the book of Judges, and that's exactly what they did. Now, what we've just read here is that there is a woman by the name of Naomi, a very lovely character as well here. And her and her husband, they move out of Israel, move out of Bethlehem, because there was a famine in the land. And it was so great that things seemed pretty desperate down there. They heard things were up in better in Moab. And Moab, not really the most pleasant of places, really, when you look at the landscape of it, but at least things were more fertile there. So they decided to go there. Now, people can reason, well, they shouldn't have went. God had a purpose in it. I don't know how it all went down, but God had a purpose, even the fact that they went. That's all I can say. Now, you'd think that they might be there for just a short stay. That's what you might think, that they'd go up there. They would live for a while, and when the famine got over with in Israel, they would go back there. But that's not what happens. They decided, once they got there, to stay there. They got comfortable living in the land, is what happened. They got comfortable living in a pagan land. They had two sons. I don't know if they were already, I'm assuming they were already born by the time that they moved up there, the way that I believe this reads here. Some people believe they stayed there 10 years after Mahlon and Chilion had married, but I believe that maybe it was just 10 years total. But the way that we see here, that Mahlon and Chilion, they spent a large part of their life there, and they liked it there evidently. And you know, when it came time for them to marry, they didn't think about going back home to get a nice Jewish girl, right? That's what you'd want for your kid, get a nice Jewish girl. But that's not what they did. They found two Moabite girls that they liked, and they married them. And they were comfortable there, living there. Undoubtedly, they had, you know, they had their families there. They liked it there. They had no really intention of leaving there. But Ruth, again, was a bigger part of God's plan. She was the bigger part of God's plan. And God, like a conductor in a symphony, is weaving all of these things together. So God allowed a situation to arise there where her husband died and then the two sons died. In verse number 5, it says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread." Naomi, again, Mahlon and Chilion's mother, she'd already lost her husband up there. And, you know, given at that point in time, having lost her husband, it would have been the responsibility of her sons to take care of her. Again, we understand there's no nursing homes, there's no welfare systems or anything like that set up, no drawing of Social Security. It would have fell upon them to take care of their mother. But again, under the providence of God, those two sons died. Now, why do you think that is? Well, I believe they would have just stayed living there as long as possible had they not died. But see, now we have these three women here now together. Now, providing a living for themselves would have been something very difficult to do. We understand, indeed, how society was kind of dominated by men in many ways. And they couldn't just go out to work anywhere. And they certainly couldn't make it on their own. And a woman alone was a woman who was very much in need. Now, Naomi begins to think how she heard that that famine was over with in Bethlehem. She begins thinking about the people that she knows down there and thinking about perhaps it being a better place for her to go, and that's where the Lord lays upon her heart for her to do, to go back home, pack her things. It's time, Naomi, for you to head back to Bethlehem. So she packs up her things. Her two daughter-in-laws pack up their things. And let's read here in verse number 7, it says, "Wherefore she went forth unto the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law and her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them and lifted up their voice and wept. Naomi loved her daughters-in-law. That's something that you can tell. She loved her daughters-in-law and they loved her. And that says a lot about the character of Naomi, doesn't it? It says a lot about her. These two women were no longer bound to Naomi at all. They didn't have to stick around with her. That wasn't their responsibility. Their husbands were dead. They didn't have children of their own. They were free to marry whomever they wanted to at this point in time. And Naomi is past the point in time, of course, of ever having children to raise up of her own so that they could marry. So that wasn't going to happen. But these women could go back home. And the truth is, going back to their homes in the land in which they're from is really easier than going down to Israel. For them, you see, these two women are Moabites. They're not Jewish people. And they're not very well liked by the Jewish people either, and for a good reason. For good reason. The Moabites, as far as, you know, when we read over through the Exodus story, we come to one part, indeed, where the Moabite women went in and seduced the men, the Israelite men, to try to get them to come over to the paganism. It was also the Moabites, I believe, that hired Balaam the prophet against them. These were the people that came out against them, and God had put a curse upon the Moabites and as far as them coming into the congregation. So they weren't well liked to begin with. So for their long-term happiness, again, Naomi's thinking here, it's really better, you know, you stay here. Stay with your family. So she tells them to stay. Now, Orpha stayed. She didn't like leaving Naomi. She cried over the fact. But she wanted a life that looked a little bit nicer than the one that she might have down in Israel waiting on her. Ruth, though, was different. She was very different. She loved her mother-in-law so much, she wanted to make sure that she was taken care of, even if that meant leaving everything that she knew, leaving any family that she had, even if it meant going into a land where she would not be looked upon in favor. So it was out of that desire of wanting to help Ruth and to be with her that we really find some of the most beautiful words in Scripture, don't we? And we find those in verses 16 and 17. Let's skip down there. It says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Whatever Naomi wanted to do, Ruth was going to be there for it. Wherever she wanted to go, Ruth pledged indeed to be there. You know, the name Ruth means friendship. That's what her name means. And certainly she shows that right here. She's being faithful to her name. Now, a lot of people like to take these verses here and they want to turn this relationship between Naomi and Ruth into some kind of sordid love affair. And that's just wrong. It doesn't say anything like that. This is the love of a daughter-in-law for a mother-in-law that was so strong that it was just like the bond between a mother and a daughter. That's how strong this bond was. So, we know here, if we keep reading, that they continue on, and she goes down into Israel, and they go into the town of Bethlehem, just a little town. And as they get there, it tells us that it was the beginning of the barley harvest, and which, by the way, corresponds to about the time of mid-April. Now, Naomi had some land there, some land that was rightfully hers, and she had a place to return to and call her home. But there was no crops that were planted on her land. Her place had not been tended to. They'd been gone for years. Nothing had been taken care of. So in chapter 2, in order to find bread, we see Ruth decides to go out and to glean in the fields. Now, in the Word of God, He gave provision for those that were in need. And He said that when they would go out and they would reap the fields, that they weren't to take it all, but they were to leave some food there in the corners, and anything that they left, they were to also, anything that they dropped, they were to leave as well. And this would provide for people who were unfortunate enough not to have food. They could come in and they could always be provided with food as long as there was, they were willing to work for it. So, let's look in chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, a family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." There is no accidents in God's unseen plan. There is no accidents in the workings of His unseen hand. Ruth ended up exactly where the Lord wanted her to be, on the portion of the field that belonged to Boaz. Interesting that of all the fields in Bethlehem, that this is the one that she would end up at. Boaz, we learn, was a relative, a kinsman of Elimelech. Now, we know that he wasn't necessarily the closest. We'll find that out later on. But he was indeed very close. And we don't know exactly what this relationship was. But as we look at Boaz, Boaz is not a young man. But he is not a married man at this point in time either. We don't know if perhaps he was widowed or perhaps he has never been married. But right now, he is not married. But there's something else that's very interesting about Boaz. And as far as his relationship to Elimelech and this whole picture puzzle of how it puts together. Remember how I said that when it came to Ruth, the people of Bethlehem might indeed not look upon her in great favor because she was a Moabite. You know, they just didn't like outsiders. They didn't like foreigners. But Boaz has some sympathy for the situation. He has some great sympathy for the situation. Why is that? Well, Scripture tells us that either his mother, perhaps his grandmother even, had been an outsider as well. You see, he was a descendant of Rahab, the same one that we call the harlot of Jericho. So that's interesting circumstances there, how everything just seems to kind of end up this way, doesn't it? So Boaz looked out on the field and he sees Ruth. I'm going to tell you, I believe at the moment that he saw her, that he was attracted to her instantaneously. I think this attests to her outer beauty. And I think this attests to her inner beauty as well. You see, he looked out there and he saw a woman who was working and had a desire to feed herself and Naomi as well. Now, in verse number 6, it says, "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So that she came and hath continued even from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn.'" Now, like I said, Boaz sees Ruth, and there's an instant attraction. He may not have ever expected anything to come of it, but he knew one thing, that he wanted Ruth in his field. If she was going to be anywhere, he wanted her to be there. He tells her, "Don't you go off to any other field. I've commanded my men, don't touch you. You can stay fast by my ladies who are out here working and make sure everything's all right. If you get thirsty, you don't have to worry about providing for your own. You come up and you just drink under our tent. You take what we got. We'll take care of you here." And that's exactly what he does. Later in the chapter, we learn that Boaz told his men that when they were out reaping the stuff to make sure that when Ruth was behind them, to drop a little extra along the way. Wanted to make sure she had plenty to take back. And truly here, this shows the generosity in the nature of Boaz as well, to make sure that she was full, but that really speaks to what he thought of her as well. He was concerned about her well-being as much as he was his own pocket, if not more. But this wasn't just a one-day event. That's what we have to understand. Sometimes we read through here and read these four chapters, we think that this is just a one-day event or a two-day event. You know, when we look at this continued day after day through the end of the barley harvest. So day after day, Ruth was coming back and she was bringing back a haul. Now Naomi, she sees the favor that Boaz has towards Ruth. And it is her desire to see Ruth marry. That's what she desired even back in the land of Moab. Go and marry somebody else. She desires to have her marry. She desires for her to have a family, to raise children of her own. That's what she wants her to do. But she also knows that Boaz is a kinsman, a near kinsman, and can play the part of what's called a kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer was someone who was related to the deceased that could take the wife and then raise up the firstborn child in basically the memory, the honor, or to become basically even the thought of child of that person. And this is what we call a Levirate marriage. A Levirate marriage And you'll find the description for it over in Deuteronomy chapter 25 in verses 5 through 10, if you want to read that later. Now, so the plan here was devised for Ruth to put off her daily attire, to clean herself up as nice as she could, as ladies know how to do, put on some nice clothes, and wait till nighttime. It was the time now, the barley harvest, for the barley to be winnowed, and they would do that in the evening. And that was the time that the chaff was separated out. They would throw it up in the air and let the wind blow away the chaff, and they would take the barley that was left, the winnowed, and separate it out. And during this time, it was common for the men to sleep around the harvest. They would sleep around the barley. They would do that to make sure that no one would come in and steal all their stuff at night. That made sense. But it was also a time of great feasting. You see, the one whose ever field it was, the responsibility was to make sure you fed the people. And it was kind of like a time of great celebration. It was now the end of the harvest, so there was lots of food to eat, lots of things to drink. So Naomi tells Ruth to wait until all the feasting's done. Wait till everything's done. Wait till everyone's asleep. And then, even Boaz, and then you go up to Boaz and lay at his feet. Look over in chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Ruth chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. It says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Now normally there would not be a woman on the threshing floor, not at night. "And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid.'" That's that outer garment that the fringes hang on that we talk about, those little tassels. That's what that skirt is here. "For thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Did you notice that? All the people of the city knew that Ruth was a virtuous woman. They knew even now that she was a Moabite. They had liked Ruth. It speaks just well of the personality of Ruth here in this town. Now, so she's made a name for herself here, and she's kept herself chaste. She's kept care of Naomi. And Boaz is flattered. He is flattered of what Ruth asked him to do. You know, and again, she was free to marry whoever she wanted to. As a matter of fact, she could just have married Boaz without asking him to be a kinsman redeemer. She was free to do so. But she wanted to marry the near kinsman, Boaz, to have him as a redeemer, to uphold that Jewish tradition. Now, the fact here, you know, she could have made her interest known to Boaz in public. She could have done that. But it could have embarrassed him as well. If he would have refused to do so, it could have been an embarrassing situation. So she comes to him here in the nighttime and presents herself in this way. And again, this is all Naomi's plan here. And of course, Naomi is going to desire this too, right? She wants that kinsman redeemer as well, because that's raising up a child to her son, and that's going to be rightfully, you know, it's going to be her grandchild of her son type of thing. So Ruth, you can see her desire is not just to honor her deceased husband, not just to uphold Jewish tradition, but also, of course, to please Naomi as well. But, of course, we know that there's a problem. Let's look in verse 12. "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Now, read a little farther than what we necessarily needed to do, but I just wanted to show you, indeed, you know, there is nothing that takes place here that is bad. Nothing took place here that was improper. Ruth didn't come and seduce a drunken Boaz. There was no acts of unrighteousness carried on here. But what we do learn in this situation, of course, is that there is one who is rightfully closer in relationship and would be the next to fulfill that role of kinsman redeemer. And Boaz says that, you know, if he'll do the part, then, you know, he can do the part. Boaz is going to plan for him not to do the part. But he says that. But Boaz is thinking. He's thinking about how this is going to turn out. But the next day, Boaz waits for the man, perhaps whoever it is, whether it was an older brother, whether it's a cousin or somehow, but whatever he is, he's near in relation, and he waits at the gates of the city. And he waits till this man happens to pass by, and he begins to put this situation upon him. Let's look over in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. It says, and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. You know, if it just came to the, you know, getting the land, he was going to make sure he got the land. But then Boaz says, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Not that he cannot. He would not. He would not. It was a choice he made. This man was willing to redeem the land, but when it came to the possibility and the responsibility of taking a wife and to raise up a child, the name of her deceased husband, he was not willing to do so. For whatever reasons he justified, he could not fulfill the law's demands. Much of this was very likely to the fact that she was a Moabite. That she was a Moabite. So, as the custom is of this day and time, he took off his shoe and he passed it to Boaz. And Boaz declared that he was taking Ruth as his wife before the people. In verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, or the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Isn't that something? That his name may be famous in Israel. That child that was born was called Obed. Obed was the grandfather of David. He was the father of Jesse. The grandfather of David, of course, the shepherd boy who had become king. And that puts, of course, Ruth where? Right in the lineage of Christ. Right in the lineage of Christ. You see, in the beginning I told you that this story is a story of the providence of God and how He works it out. And certainly this is a book that we can see here that it is a book that should be loved by not just Jewish people, but truly Gentiles as well. Because this is, you know, we see the foreshadowing of how we come into the picture. And here, of course, in this relationship of the kinsman-redeemer, we see Christ and we see how it is for us. You know, Ruth was a poor Moabite woman. That's what she was. You know, as Gentiles, that's exactly what we were. We're just poor creatures outside of the covenant. But yet, we know that Christ took us and became our kinsman redeemer. Such a wonderful thing. Something that we weren't worthy of. But that's what He became to us. He indeed is our Boaz. We are indeed His Ruth. No other kinsman redeemer could do it. No other could redeem us. Only He could. Only Jesus. So certainly, this is one of the most precious stories in the Word of God. And as I said in the beginning, you will hardly find a more precious character in the Word of God than Ruth. Certainly, she is an example to all in her diligence, her care for her mother-in-law, and certainly Naomi is an example herself of the relationship that a mother-in-law should also have for a daughter-in-law as well. So, I think it's a wonderful story. I think she's a wonderful character. Next week, Lord willing, we want to look at the character of Hannah, which again, I believe is one of the most amazing characters in the Word of God as well. Certainly one of the most prayerful women we find in the Word of God. It's all